give you praise. We bless your name, oh God. We lift you up. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to be a part of the kingdom. If you love him with all your heart, clap your hands unto him. Lift up your voice. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We lift you, Jesus. We magnify you. Glory to God. Glory to God. It is such an excellent thing to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be in the house of God on a beautiful Sunday morning. And we're delighted today to have all of our guests with us. Let's give our guests a hand clap of welcome. Hallelujah. Good to see you in the Lord's house today. We're glad you took a Sunday morning to come and spend some time with us and with the presence of the Lord. So a lot of good things are going on. In my absence on Wednesday night, Brother Stephen did a wonderful job in the pulpit, and Brother Pablo received the Holy Ghost. And Dawson said he didn't just squeak in. He said he talked in tongues like an old man. And if you've been around, you kind of understand what that means. It's like he just hit the ground running, fully developed language in the spirit, you know. So that's excellent. But I'll tell you what, that's a long way from about 6 months ago when I sat down with him on the back pew back there. And he just told me, he said, well, I'm really not a believer. I'm not a believer. And I said, great. We're just great. Glad that you're here, you know. And so he came. He kept going to that coffee shop in Margaret and to the Bible studies, and we did a few prophecy studies. And he's just been close. He also had some really nice and effective people here in the church ministering to him and praying for him. And one of them was Eli, and Eli asked him if he'd like to pray and asked him if he'd like to come down to the front row. And it's amazing what God can do with a little child. Or in Eli's case, a big child, but a child nonetheless. And we're rejoicing in that. And so many good things going on right now. Excellent Bible studies going on, a lot of doors opening up. And so if you've come and you're not familiar with this atmosphere of worship, this is where we engage our world and the Word of God. This is the point called praxis. This is where you make it real. This is where you actualize it or realize it. And when the scripture says, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. That's not meant to just be read and thought about. It means clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. When it says praise him on the stringed instruments and the organs and the high sounding cymbals and the loud cymbals and with the timbrel and with the dance, it means all of that. Get yourself going. Worship God. I don't know what your personal experience is. And so if you're new to it, do what you can do. And if you're old and aged and can barely move, if you can get a hand in the air, it's a powerful thing. So everybody bring what you have, but let's give God. Let's not make the sports stadiums make us ashamed in the presence of our God. You ought to be louder than a sports fan. You ought to be more raucous than a sports fan. You ought to be more active than a sports fan. You just ought to be. Because your God's bigger than their gods. And your God never loses. And your God always has a winning record. And your God is the only God in the God Hall of Fame. Because there's only one God. If you know his name, shout his name to me. Jesus. Jesus means God has become our salvation. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So glad to be in his presence. I feel the moving of the Holy Ghost today. And in his presence, anything is possible. And in his presence, all the Old Testament miracles are possible today. Brand new, alive, afresh. Anything he ever did for anybody, he can do for you. And he can do that today. Anything that whispers in your ear otherwise, you just say, shut up, devil. Get behind me, Satan. I've come to engage the presence, the word of God today. And I'm going to step out in a place called the arena of faith. And I'm gonna believe that God is going to meet me there. And I know what my problems are, but God knows all about my problems. So I'm going to bring them to him today. Praise God. We're going to read this morning from 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 8. And this is in the area of the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came in thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. If you love his word, as you're seated right now, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you and worship you and thank you, oh God, for your word, for your kindness to us. God, enliven this place by the power of your word. Let seed be planted in every heart and every home. Let it move in the city. Let it change lives today. Let it anoint and strengthen. We pray you do it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Praise God. And so this is Elisha, and he's come to a little place called Shunem. And Abishag is from Shunem. And the Philistines quite often are in control of Shunem. And so it's one of those frontier areas. It belongs to the tribe of Issachar. And so Shunem is a little town, but it's had a very tumultuous history, and Israel's been so in and out of the covenant of God. The Philistines and others have encamped there, and they've overrun that place a lot. And there was a woman there, and she made that prophet some bread. She saw him coming by, and she, however, got his attention and drew him in and had him eat with her family. And so as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat, you know, because apparently not a lot of places invited him in to eat bread. But she saw something there, and she felt something there. And so she invited him in, and then she said to her husband, let's make a room. Let's make a permanent place for him. Let's put a bed in there so when he's weary, he can rest and he'll feel at home and he'll feel accepted. And let's put in there a lamp, because I don't know if he's coming in the day or in the night. And so we want to let him have access here day and night. And we want him to be able to come into our home whenever, and a place for him to sit and a place for him to lie. And so they did that. The husband was very subordinate, and so he built that. Don't know anything about the construct or the time or anything else, but got it done. And then so he came by, and he passed in. He found that little chamber, and he went in, and he lay down there. And then he calls Gehazi, his servant, and he says, listen, ask this woman what should be done for her. She gave sustenance to the word of God. The word of God was continually passing by, and passing by a lot of houses that didn't even notice, passing through a lot of villages that could have cared less. But passing by this place, she felt something and she saw something, and she said, I want that in my house. I want to be gracious and hospitable to that. I want to make some room for that in my life. And so he came in, he responded. I want you to know today that the word of God will respond to you. The kingdom of God will respond to you, but he'll walk right by you also. He'll walk right by your house. He'll walk right by your family. He'll walk right by your trouble. But if you'll stop for a minute and extend your hand out to the kingdom of God, to the word of God, to the man of God, the kingdom of God will come to your house today. She made an investment in it. She gave something of herself to the word of God. And I just want to tell you, it's an important thing. It's a really important thing that you give something of yourself. If you are in this house today and or watching or listening online and you have never had a home Bible study, I want you to know the word of God is going forth in a lot of homes today. It's happening all over the world. Lives are being transformed and houses and homes are being changed and ministry is going forth. But not every home is having one. But I want to suggest to you that it would revolutionize your life to have a home Bible study. You need somebody to come by your house, and you need to flag them down, and you need to say, come into my house and come in. And when they come, you need to, now here, this is going to sound a little self-serving, but you need to make a little something for them and put out a little something for them to drink and have a little something. You say, well, what is that about? That's about hospitality. Spit it out here in a minute. That's about hospitality. And you want the word of God in your home, but you want the word of God to feel at home in your home. And I can't disentangle the word of God from people who speak forth the word of God, because God uses people. I know he used a donkey one time, and I know you might think sometimes he still does. But I want you to understand that the word of God is entangled with people, and people will bring you the word of God. An angel might come and say, go down to Gaza, go down to Joppa, go here and get this person. An angel might tell you that, but if you're ever going to hear the gospel and you're going to ever hear the rightly dividing of the word of God, there's always going to be a man involved in that, or generically a woman involved in that. Somebody say praise the Lord. So she supported the word of God, and then she made a decision. Then she said, let's make a permanent place for him. Because that's what will happen if you allow a home Bible study to come to your home. I'm gonna spill the whole plan to you right now. What we want to do is we want to bring the word of God into your home, and we want to open up the word of God to you. And the word of God is supernatural. It's seed. It's the miracle of the kingdom of God. It's the mechanism by which God brings forth his will and desire in the earth. And we want to open it up to you, and we want to sow it into your life. And your heart is the cultivated field. And we want the word of God to come up in your life, and we want it to get up into your mind and down into your heart and begin to move in your life and in your relationships and in your home and in your marriage and in your children and in your vocation and in your finances. We want the word of God to begin to have its way with you at every level of your life. And it starts with a knock on the door and a Bible study. And if you'll say yes to that Bible study, it'll come into your house. It will revolutionize your life. Is there anybody here that can testify, I sat in a Bible study and it changed my life. It changed my home. It changed my marriage. It changed my family. It changed my eternal trajectory. I want you to understand, that's our plan. But down beyond that, that's the first stage of the plan. But then the next stage of the plan is when you say, oh, I want this here all the time. I want this here continually. I want to make a place in my home, a place in my life for this word of God. I want it. I don't want it to just be on Tuesday night when he comes knocking on the door. I don't want it just be a Thursday afternoon when I meet her for lunch and she's opening up the study to me. But I'm getting this now. I'm seeing this now. It's not just going to be a visitor from time to time in my life, but I want the word of God to come and to be a static, an absolute presence in my house. I want the word of God to come in, and I have to make room for him because I've got a lot of other things in my house, but I don't have the word of God living there right now. But I might have to move some things out, and I might have to rearrange some things, and I might have to build a special place because life is busy and schedules are tight, and you wonder sometimes, you know, like, how do people have time to be in a Bible study once a week and in church on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on Wednesday night and in special services? How in the world can they find time? Because we're already jammed up. We're already really, really busy. But if it's the word of God in your life and you see it for the first time, then you understand, I've got to move some other things out of the way. I've got to take some things out of my house. I've got to get some time-consuming, time-wasting times of entertainment out of my life. I've got to move some things because none of that's going to do me any good when the trumpet sounds. None of that's going to do me any good when the ambulance is coming for me. None of that's going to help me when my heart begins to contract for the last time. The only thing that's going to help me in that moment is the word of God. I've got to get it in my house. I've got to get it in my life. So whatever I have to move out of my life to get the word of God moved in, let it be so. And so you know your life. I'm not going to go down a laundry list of things that steal your time. You already know. You've sat there and thought, I'm wasting my time. What am I doing with my life? My life is running out like sand in an hourglass. What in the world am I doing? Wasting my time. You sat this week, you scroll through all kinds of endless empty nonsense on your phone or on your computer. The only thing you weren't doing is maybe drooling now inside while you were doing that. But it was empty. It was vapid. It was useless. It gave you no power. It didn't enhance. It didn't create. It didn't improve. But I'll tell you what the word of God will do. You build a place for the word of God in your house. You make room for the things of God in your house. And God will begin to move in, and he'll begin to improve and enhance and bless and strengthen. And all these other things are asking from you. But there's going to come a moment when the word of God is going to say, Brother Eric, what can I do for you? What is it that you need? Because the word of God is knowing everything at God's disposal is available right now. Anything God ever did for anybody is available for you right now. What needs do you have? I just want you to know the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God will kick in and begin to move and begin to work in your life. And he'll begin to ask you, what can I do for you? What do you need me to do? And you may not be even aware of it right now. You may not know what it is. It may torture you in your sleep. It may be like a lead stone down in your soul, those old things that came into your life long ago. But I'm telling you, when God says that, you need to begin to say, God, I want you to do whatever you'd like to do in my life. God, I want you to have your way with my life. I want you to move in me according to your desire. You see, he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your needs better than you know your need. There are people that come to church for all kinds of reasons, and sometimes they think they know why they're here. But I want you to know God really knows. He really knows you. And you've got to make a place for God in your house. The Word of God is designed to penetrate every area of your life. It was designed to do that. Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Not just in your social circle. Not just in your cognitive experience. Not just an academic exercise. But it gets down inside of you. When Paul's writing about it, he said the word of God is quick. It is life-giving. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God will get down into the dark crevices where you've never even been in your conscious thoughts, down into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want you to understand that God has something for you that will probe down into the depths of where you are and find the fracture lines that you're not even aware of, and find the things that bubble up in your nightmares, and find the things that continually bubble up in your relationships. You keep wrecking your relationships. You keep saying things you know you ought not say. You go away wondering, why did I do that? Why did I behave like that? And if you do that for a lifetime, you'll have a train of broken things behind you. Broken children and broken marriages and broken relationships, but something is down in there that needs repair, and the only thing that can build a bridge and bring the cure is the Word of God, and it'll get down to where the fracture line is. You may not know what it is, but God knows what it is. All you can see is when it bubbles up and it torments you, and it torments you in your relationships and all. But the Word of God was designed to get down in every area of your life. It's like in the parable of the sower, it's like seed. It embeds roots all down into your life. And that's something you need to be aware of. When you do invite the Word of God in, and when you do begin to try to interact with the Word, you need to understand the parable of the sower. The sower goes forth sowing the seed of the Word of God. And he gives you several different scenarios there. One, hard ground that needs to be broken up, because your heart can get very hard, and life is a rough neighborhood, and your heart, you've been abused, you've been treated wrong, you've been hurt, and so you hardened yourself to protect yourself. But that'll work against you, because you'll protect yourself against any real significant relationship, including God. And so you have to allow yourself to be broken up. So you bring that hard heart down to an altar, and you lay your heart on an altar, and you let God begin to break that thing up, because you can't get in there. You don't know how to fix that. You just know you got a lot of pain in your life. But God can break that up, and then the seed of the Word of God can move down in there. It has to live, to survive in your life, to really do the work that God intended. It has to have an extension of roots down into the depth of your life. One of the scenarios, he said, and some fell among stones. And it just means that some people just have all kinds of clutter in their heart. They've embraced all sorts of things. They love all sorts of things that are not like God. And once you've fallen in love with things, it's hard to shake them. It's hard to get removed from them. But you can bring that cluttered up heart down to an altar. And as the Spirit of God begins to move on you, and the Word of God begins to move in you, you can begin to remove those things. Now, you can clear things out of your house physically, and you can move things out of your life relationally. But you need to have a romance with an altar, so that altar experience can break up those stones that are deeply embedded in your heart. Verse 7 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them. This is when the Word of God comes into your house. And the conversation around the table is the Word of God. And the conversation at the bedside is the Word of God. And the Word of God is inculcated into your family culture. And it's in your songs. And it's in your jokes. And it's in everything that you do. It's in your relational dynamic. And teach them to your children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So it's like from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is to be praised. And one generation shall declare thy praises to another, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And so it's in your conversation. Now listen, I was raised in a church of a sort when I was a child and to my early teens, and I was pretty much representative of my neighborhood, my rural upbringing. But church was something we did on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We were Orthodox. We were dedicated. We went 3 times a week. Nobody did that. The whole world was home watching Disney, and I was at Training Union, and the whole world was home playing that last little bit of sunshine before sunset on Sunday, and then you had to go back to school on Monday. But I was in Training Union, and it was dark and dusty, and don't get me started. And it was, but here it's in the home. We didn't talk about this stuff at home because it was what you did at the church house. But the Word of God says it needs to be real in your home. You talk to your kid about the things of God. You talk in a godly way to your kid. Your stories, your songs, everything that you do revolves around and is oriented to the Word of God. It is pervasive in your culture. Biblical stories become family stories, and it becomes your conversation in your home, and it becomes your delight and your approach and your conversation on social media. Social media is a great shaper, as television was for half a century. Social media is a shaper of culture right now, and you have to watch out because you're personal familial culture will be shaped by social media. But if all you do is church stuff on there, if all you do is word stuff on there, it's not going to be able to shape you out of the shape of God's intention and into the shape the world intends. And so speak the word in your house. You have a voice, and no one else can speak with your voice. It's like nobody can pray your prayer, and nobody can praise your praise. And so nobody can speak the word of God in your house like you can speak the word of God. And men, you don't leave it to mama. And mama, you don't leave it all to daddy. But everybody's a part of this. And we're all bringing the word of God into our house. We'll make a place for it. We'll put a bed there. If he wants to talk in the middle of the night, we want him to be able to talk. We'll put a light there in the middle of a dark moment. I want the word of God to be able to move in my house. Praise God. If you're familiar with Genesis 1, in the creation, first the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the darkness, upon the face of the waters. And God said, and so the very first thing that moves forth out of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is the communication of God to your life. He doesn't work any other way. The Word of God is the communication of the Spirit into the natural world. That's God's chosen methodology. Now, the first thing he does is he says, let there be light. Now, I'm just going to tell you, in a group this size this morning, I know somebody's got some darkness in your house. I know you've been walking up and down in your house wishing that somebody would turn the lights on spiritually, wishing that somebody would turn on the light of hope in your life. That's exactly what the Word of God will do. The psalmist said, the entrance of thy word bringeth light. If you would like to get out of the clammy darkness of your present circumstance, I want you to know the Word of God will bring forth light. Is there a witness in this house right now? So there's light at the entrance of the Word of God. And God said, that is good. God said, that is good. I want you to understand, when you bring the Word of God in, there's going to be light that comes organically and naturally by the power of the Word of God. It's going to illuminate your understanding. It's going to illuminate your heart. It will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It will illuminate your relationships. You'll be able to see where all the clutter is. You'll be able to understand, because right now you don't want to be fighting all the time, but you are fighting all the time. And you don't want to be losing all the time, but you are losing all the time. And you don't want to be contentious all the time, but you really are. And you can't see why that is a feature in your life. But when God turns the lights on and you say, oh, that's why I've been stumbling. That's why I've been falling. I can see it clearly now. I can get that out of my life. Somebody say praise the Lord. First thing he does is turn on the lights, and then he says, let there be, and there's ground of being, a place to stand, a place to build, a place to have habitable space where there was chaos now. And you know, if you grow up in chaos and everybody around you is in chaos and the street is in chaos, you just think that's the way it is. And if everybody and everything around you is in darkness, you just think that's the way it is. But let me tell you a secret. That's not the way it has to be. That's not the way it has to be. You can walk in a world full of harmony and order and sound relationship and bountiful blessings and good things. And God wants to do that in your life. And it all comes by the power of the Word of God. He speaks into the chaos and brings forth order and ground of being, and then a place to breathe. He creates what the King James calls a firmament between the waters below and the waters above. But what it was atmosphere. It was a place to breathe. The New Testament says, in him we live and move and have our being. But quite often I can't read that or think about that without making the addition of we live and move and breathe, because it's in him. Do you know, it's curious, the word for spirit in the New Testament is the same word as breath and wind. And it's like we're breathing in. God created this crystalline little place in the universe. There's no other place like it. There's no other planet. Somebody asked me this week, do you believe in aliens? You mean like illegal aliens or extraterrestrial aliens? I believe in the former, but not the latter. I don't believe in extraterrestrials. Because God made one creation, he made one earth, he made one heavens to shine and be an exemplary manifestation of his glory. He died once on this world, and he's coming back, and he's going to set his foot on this world again. There's not another world with an atmosphere like this. This is a life-sustaining atmosphere. But the natural is always metaphorical for the spirit. And the atmosphere that he created is a metaphor for what God wants. He wants you to have an atmosphere in your home. When you build that place and you bring the Word of God in, he wants you to have an atmosphere in your home so you can live and breathe, and it'll sustain you, and it'll sustain your relationships, and you can have good things in your life and in your home. And you can breathe there. And it's not like a toxic environment where you just can hardly bear to. You know what? I know why people go to bars. And I know why they go to crack houses. And I know why they run the streets. And I know why they're in one bed with one and in another bed with another. I know why they're doing all that. It's because they don't understand what God can do in a home and in a family. Because if you ever find God's way in your home and in your family, it'll be the place you want to be. You won't want to be at the bar room. And you won't want to be at the crack house. You'll be saying, I love my wife and I love my kids. And I tell you, I thank God every day that my children are around my table yet. and my children are in the house of God yet. And it's a beautiful and a powerful thing, but I didn't do it. I made a decision. I reached out to the Word of God, and I built a place in my house for the Word of God. But all the good things in my life have come to me from the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and from the goodness and the grace of God. That's not a fairy tale. You can have a godly home. That's not a fairy tale. You can walk into your front door thinking, this is the most wonderful place I've been all day. There's not another place like home. And that's the plan of God. You know, family and marriage and children and all of this, it's the creation of God. That didn't crawl up out of a swamp, out of some evolutionary process. God made a man and a woman in the garden. Nobody else. Biological man, biological woman. Now, why are you going to harp on that? Because this week, a man won the NCAA women's swimming competition. So I feel it incumbent to say that from time to time. Because it's getting crazy out there. There's a person of sorts that's interviewing for the job of Supreme Court Justice right now. She was asked point blank this week, can you define a woman? And she said, no. God made Adam and Eve, and then he created the template for home and family. One man, one woman, their offspring, and we're off into the plan of God. That's always been God's system. Now, you can take the postmodernist word for everything if you want to, and you can say, well, we live in a new day and so everything's changed. But I'm telling you, the further you get from the Word of God, the more confusion you're inviting into your life and into your world. The further you get from the Word of God and from the template of God's creative design, the further you're getting from the prospect of hope and peace and joy and righteousness. So God created atmosphere, and God will bring, by the Word of God, He'll bring a life-sustaining sweetness of atmosphere into your home. Praise God. Praise God. And, you know, we're all broken, and we're all existential, and we're all, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so everybody has a growth curve in this, but I'm telling you, there's not a man or a woman in this room that God can't revolutionize your life by the power of His Word. I believe that with all my heart. Now, you may see some folks, and you may be one of those. You get to a place and you won't go any further, but it's not because the Word of God is lacking or God is unwilling. It's because you hit a place that you're not willing to go any further. So he afterwards he creates fruitfulness, the Word of God spoken in the creative chapters there in Genesis. Let everything bring forth. And so everything begins to actualize and fruitfulness breaks forth. And if you've ever wondered what it's going to take for you to actualize your vast potential, and by the way, I don't care what your mama said or what the school said or what your neighbors have said about you, you are made in God's image. And you are made with the potential of the kingdom of God down in your life. And you may be sitting here today all crippled up and beat up because what people told you and what life has done or what's happened to you. But I'll tell you, if you'll start today, make a place for the Word of God in your house and let's see what God can do with your life. Is there anybody here that can testify and can say, I have come so much further than I ever believed because of the Word of God? Praise God. Praise God. And then in verse 8, we're still in Deuteronomy 6. And he's teaching them about how to interact with the Word of God. And this woman is our metaphorical story this morning. She shows us you build a place for God in your home. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. It was like that leather piece that goes on the harnesses, and it's right there between the eyes of that mule or that ox or that draft animal. And I don't know, if you put your hand right there and you'll look at an object in the distance, you'll see that thing is always in your vision, and you see it all the time. He said, a sign on your hand, the Word of God, and a frontlet between your eyes. Can you, Natalie, can you give us that little homunculus? Oh, it's the homunculus. The homunculus is a little man. Now, this is the motor homunculus. Homunculus. And you can see he's mostly hands and mouth and eyes. And that was developed by a gentleman that was doing neurosurgery. And while the patients were having something else done, he was playing around. Not really. He was doing serious scientific work. And he would touch here and there and over there and probe and he found where each part of you was associated with your cortex or in the area of your brain where your vision. Do you know like 60% of that part of your brain is devoted to visual things? Your brain is very, very visual, but what you think about it, you do everything. You can close your eyes and still see. You can use your hand and see. You can tell what it is you're touching, and you'll have a mental image of that. So, but your cortex is devoted a lot to your hands and your mouth and your eyes. That's how you go out into your world. That's how you interact with your world. And you look at what God is doing here. He says, make it like a frontlet between your eyes. He said, I want you to speak it, talk it to your children when they lie down and when they rise up and in the morning and when you're walking in the way with them. Talk it. So he's dealing with your eyes and with your mouth. And he says, I want you to make it like a sign upon your hand. And so they develop this little homunculus to show you that you have an inordinate amount of your brain associated with your sensory things. But this is motor. This is your mouth, your eyes, your hands. And these are the ways that we engage our world. And so God says, though, in these primary ways that you engage your world, you need to have the Word of God present there. When you look out upon your world, you need to see your world through the lens of the Word of God. You need to see your world through the lens, and you need to have the Word of God present in your visual path all the time, whatever you're doing. So when I look at my brother, I don't look at him necessarily on the basis of what he's done and how he's fallen and what his problems are, but I see him by the Word of God, and the Word of God said he's made in the image of God, and the Word of God said God respects him enough to have given him individual free moral agency, and so I've got to deal with him with that same amount of respect. And when you really hurt me, then I got to see you through the Word of God, and the Word of God said forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then if I give you mercy, I get mercy, because that's what the Word of God says. But I have to see you through that lens, or else I want to see you through the lens of the flesh, and that doesn't work well for us. And so I have to see the possibilities, and I have to see the horizon, and I have to see my family, and I have to see the world, for God so loved the world. I've got to see it through the word of God. And when I engage the world with my hands, your hands are how you build the world and how you love your children and touch those that are close to you. And your hands are involved in it. And I've got to make sure that I've got the word of God. And I don't expect you to come back in with Sharpie all over your wrist.
How's that?
What did that cost? I don't expect to see you. I don't expect, but he's saying, if you don't have the word of God between you and that hand can become a fist. That hand can become a slap. That hand can become the extension of viciousness and anger and hate and your trouble. And you can extend that from your childhood into another generation, into another child. And that's not the will of God. But your hands should be like the hands of God, gentle and kind and good and sweet and loving and communicating the things of the word of God. And so your hands are the way you engage your word, your world, and you've got to have the word of God between you and your hands and your eyes. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. We speak as God did. We speak our world into existence. Praise God. Anybody here know the story of the Israelites and the land of Canaan? And in the first iteration, when Moses was there and Joshua was ready to take them over, they did not go. The question is, why did they not go? There were 12 spies. 10 of them came back and they said, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. The land is like God said, it's a land of milk and honey. They brought back a cluster of grapes. It took 2 men to carry it. It was really a land of plenty. And they saw it with their eyes, but they opened their mouth and they created a negative so big that it took a generation for the next iteration of Israel to be back at the promised land. That first generation died in the wilderness because they said, we're going to die in the wilderness. That first generation could not go into promise because they said, we could not go. Only 2 of that generation made it into promise. They were Joshua and Caleb. What was the difference? It was the difference between what they said and what they didn't say. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. God can do it. Let's take it right now. Let's go right now. What is that exhibit? What does that portray? It tells you they had the word of God down in their heart, and they just said it. It was in their mouth, the word of prophecy. And 40 years later, as 80-year-old men, they made their way into the promise, and God kept them. I want you to know, you need the word of God in your house and in your relationships and in your life to the degree that it becomes permanent. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Sam, Lindsay, somebody, you could come. Praise God. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And the word of God written on your doorpost becomes the gatekeeper. It's like when you go in and when you come out and when your neighbors pass by, everybody knows. And I don't mean because I've seen some houses with scripture out in the yard and scripture on the wall, and they did it literally, and I don't have an axe to grind with that at all. That's somebody saying, here I am and this is who I am. But it wouldn't matter if you had it written all over the place if you weren't living it. But if you live it, your house will know, your neighbors will know, you will know, this is a place where we honor the word of God. It's the first thing we do in the morning. It's the last thing we do at night. It's like the encampment of the Israelites around the tabernacle. They all faced the tabernacle. They all saw the tower of cloud and the tower of fire. It was the first thing they saw in the morning. It was the last thing they saw at night. It's a sign to your children. It's a sign to your guests. Praise God. There was a long, lanky kid named Keith Phelps that lived next door to one of our families in Baton Rouge. And Keith would just come over there sometime and just sprawl out on their couch and just sit. And, you know, they, like you, they wanted to be hospitable. And they wanted to be attentive to a guest in their home. But sometimes they were just busy and had things to do and places to go. And they would say, Keith, we can't be talking to you right now. We're busy doing this or we're about to leave. And he would say, I just like being here. I just like what I feel here. It was unlike anything he had ever experienced before. It was a beautiful family. It was a sweet, godly home. And Keith made his way into that home and then into the house of God. It is interesting to me. Some of you remember Brother Ari Prado. Brother Prado told me, he said, Keith Phelps is a prophet in my life. Brother Prado's a prophet in his own right. But he said, Keith Phelps, he's a prophet in my life. He speaks things into me. He helps me. And he said there's a lot of other godly apostolics that look to him. But when I think about him, all I see is a long, lanky 19-year-old grease monkey. Because that's what he was when he was a kid. But by the atmosphere, by the drawing, by the presence of God and the Word of God in a godly home, he was drawn into something he couldn't articulate, he didn't understand, but it revolutionized his life. I left Baton Rouge. I kind of kept up. He went, he became a teacher at a Bible college. And it's just, really? Keith is doing that? Yeah, because you don't know what's in that raw material and what the Word of God can do with it. That's true about him. That's true about you. That's true about you. You don't know what God can do with you. But I will tell you this. You got to be able to make a place for that. That Word of God in your home. Deuteronomy 28. It'll come to pass if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you. When you invite the Word of God into your life and into your home, you invite the blessing of God into your life. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There are some parameters. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There are some social requirements. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, you get to doing this, you'll fall in love with this. You get to walking in this, you'll fall in love with this Word of God. His delight is in the law of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And this is what he'll do. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll be stable, you'll be solid, you'll be nurtured, and you'll be strong. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You'll be productive. You'll be richly blessed. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I just want you to know, it may just look like an old man that a lot of other places have disregarded, but it might be the Word of God come to your life for this time in your life and for this moment in your life. My God, I know I'm talking to somebody right now that if you will hear and you'll receive and you'll come down to this altar and you'll commit yourself to the Word of God, God will meet with you here and God will begin to turn your life around. Let's all stand. Let's clap our hands, church. Let's pray right now. There's a sweetness in this house right now. He'll meet you here. I know it takes courage. You're a guest. You're a visitor. Come on, we do this all the time. You're welcome here. You need to come now. Come on, what would you do if God could change your life right now? What would you do if God could transform your mind and your relationships right now? What would you do if God could turn on the light in your home and in your family and in your spirit? What would you do right now if God could transform you? If God could bring forth in you. Pray, church, pray, church. Something's moving right now. Come on, make some room in your house. Make some room in your life. Starts with an invitation. God, I want you. God, I want you in my life. God, I want you in my home. God, I want you here. I'm reaching out to you right now, God. Come on, if you stayed in your pew, go ahead and talk to him. Reach out to him. Find somebody to pray with down in this altar. Find somebody to pray with in the house. Okay.